Well, it is good to be here with y'all. Thank you, everybody, for praying for us, especially in this internship and everything. I know that I've had many of y'all come up, encourage me, tell me that you're praying for me. I just want to say thank you. I really appreciate all that you've done for me and for my family. So if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're actually going to be looking at verses 12 through 19. So if you already have your Bible open, it starts off with Paul saying, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we have testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Would you pray with me for this minute? Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we recognize that you are a good God who takes care of us. Lord, I pray that you will just speak through me today. Lord, prepare our hearts, speak to us, and let us leave here changed people, Lord, who love you and trust you even more today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So while I was studying for this sermon yesterday, I was actually doing some research, and I came across a poll done by SWAG Houston Institute. And it said that of 1,000 Christians that were polled, about 68% of them believed in a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, just think about that real quick. 68 people who proclaimed to be Christians believed in a bodily resurrection of Christ. Even more than that, only 32% of those Christians believed in a bodily resurrection of believers. So of 1,000 Christians, only about 320 said they believed that Christians would bodily be resurrected at Christ's return. Al Mohler, if you know, he is the president of Southern Seminary, said that shows that there is biblical illiteracy in our churches today, that people know basic Christian beliefs, but they don't know major Christian doctrines. And even went on to say that when polled, most people say what they believe that Christians believe, not what they believe themselves. And this really isn't anything new. Whenever we're reading this chapter in Corinthians, we find out that Paul is dealing with the same thing in the Corinthians church all these years ago whenever he's writing this letter. And it seems that as he's writing the book, he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church, he waits till the very end to make this point about the resurrection of the dead. And it's almost as if he's had it in the back of his mind this entire time. And now he gets the opportunity to say, well, there's one last thing I want to straighten up with y'all. And he goes on to say, look, we have both believed in Christ. You have believed in this gospel that I've preached to you, but yet you are believing in that there is no resurrection of the dead. So just so we know, what the Corinthians believed was that there was no actual bodily resurrection at the coming of Christ. What they believed was rather that probably from Gnostic views and from Greek views, that everything that was material was evil, was bad. That they didn't see that the material world as a good thing. Rather, they saw that everything material was evil and that everything spiritual was good. And so they believed that whenever we die, we go on to a new spiritual existence, and that was something to be longed for. That's something that they looked forward to. And this had great implication for how they lived. Because as we see whenever Paul's reading later on in writing later on in chapter 15, he says, look, this kind of belief leads to the saying, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because what they believed is that we live in this body now. We do have pleasures in this body, eating and drinking and being merry. But whenever we die, we don't have those pleasures anymore, so we should get as much of it as we can now. And so that's the direct implication of the belief that they had. So Paul is writing against this. Now, if you look back in verse 1, Paul kind of sets out common ground between him and these Corinthian believers. He says, look, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. This is something that I believed wholeheartedly and I gave it to you as something that was of first importance. And you believed it. It's something that actually impacted your life long ago. It's something that actually made a difference in your life. This isn't belief. It's not just knowledge in the back of your head, kind of like I was joking around. You know, we all know that mitochondria are the powerhouse of the cell. I mean, that's the only thing I remember from high school biology. It makes no impact on my life today. And this is not what Paul is talking about. He says, no, this is a belief that actually has impact on your life. You have believed in the resurrection of Christ. You have been forgiven of your sins. And this is something you're living in now. This is something that you are doing here and today, and this is something you have hope for in the future. And he's laying out common ground, saying, look, this is something that we both believe. And as we read on in verse 3, we see this early Christian creed that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then he goes on and gives even more eyewitnesses. You see, this was an early creed that the church believed. They said, look, if you're Christian, this is something that you believe. This is something that you follow. That Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures. That he was buried. And that he rose again on the third day in accordance to the Scripture. So this is something that the Corinthians believe. This is something that they actually followed. And so whenever we look at our passage today, starting at verse 12, Paul is saying, look, how can you question this? How can you question the resurrection of the dead because you believe that Christ was raised from the dead? How can you have those implications? And so he goes on, and verses 13 through 19, he lays out these six what-if statements. And we're not going to look at them in depth, but they're there, and he says, basically, look, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised, and our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are misrepresenting God. Your faith is futile. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and we are to be most pitied. And if you enjoy argumentation, if you enjoy logic, you know, reading through this logic, through this argument, I mean, Paul really makes a strong argument for the resurrection of the believer. And he starts off with something that they both agreed on. And he kind of gives this logical dissent and says, you have no room to question this. But today, instead of looking at the logic of it, instead of analyzing Paul's argumentation and everything, I would actually rather us look and see how the resurrection of Christ is the foundation for everything that we do in the Christian life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation for our faith in Christ. It's the foundation for our hope in Christ. And it's the foundation for our work in Christ. Now, I'm going to warn you, I'm going to say the word resurrection a lot this morning. So just be prepared. So first, looking at verses 12 through 14, we're going to see how the resurrection is the foundation for our faith in Christ. And this is really important. Paul says, look, how can you question the resurrection of the dead because you believe that Christ was raised from the dead? And he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And this is a very striking statement. Whenever I was reading a couple articles last night, there was an article on progressivechristianity.com. I didn't see who the author was. But he was questioning. He said, look, is there really a resurrection of Christ from the dead? And is it really that important? Don't we still have the words of Christ to love one another? Don't we still have the words of Christ to be kind to one another? To initiate social justice? To take care of the poor? Don't we still have this gospel that even if Christ isn't raised from the dead, we can still live out? Well, according to Paul, no, we don't. You see, according to Paul, if there is no resurrection, there's no foundation for any of this preaching to lay on. If, as you know, whenever a building is being built, the first thing they lay is the foundation. Everything goes on top of the foundation. And Paul says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation for preaching. It's the foundation for loving one another. It's the foundation for sacrificial giving. It's the foundation for everything else that we do in Christ. And the reason for this is that without the resurrection, everything else crumbles around. If you look at the words of Jesus, if you look at the things that he talks about, yeah, Jesus does tell us to love one another as we love ourselves. Yes, Jesus does tell us to take care of the poor. Jesus tells us to pray to our Father. He tells us to do a lot of things. But his number one concern is that we be saved. Christ's number one concern is that we become children of the Father. You see, in Christ's mind, in Christ's worldview, the number one problem of humanity is not social justice. It's not helping out the poor. It's not welfare. It's not taking care of your brothers and sisters. Even though these things are important, the number one problem with humanity is that we are sinners and that we are separated from a living God. You see, Christ's main mission, and he even says this verbatim, is to come and to seek and to save that which is lost and to give his life as a ransom for many. And without the resurrection of Christ, there is no foundation for the rest of these things to be laid on top of. The resurrection of Christ is what gives these things strength and substance and hope. You see, without the resurrection, the main things that Jesus talks about become untrue. And without the resurrection, our biggest problem is not taken care of. Because our biggest problem is not these social issues in the world today. Our biggest problem is that we are separated from God because of sin. And Christ came and died for our sins, but not only did he die for our sins, but he rose again on the third day. And as we'll talk about later, this resurrection is what lets us know that we can be forgiven. It's what lets us know that we have forgiveness in Christ and that we can be connected to God the Father. And the resurrection also gives weight to the gospel. You see, the gospel talks about a lot of things. The gospel goes through a lot of issues, but if there is no resurrection, there's no weight to these issues. Christ really had a lot of interesting things to say. And what I like to remind people whenever they tell me that, oh, well, Christ was a good moral teacher, he had a lot of good things to say, but I don't believe he was God. If Christ isn't God, he was a crazy person. Because after feeding 5,000 people, what does he do? He turns around and he says, look, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot become children of God. See, if there is no resurrection, Jesus was a fraud. If there is no resurrection, Jesus said some completely crazy stuff that you just can't justify. Without the resurrection, looking at the words of Jesus, we would probably lock him up today. But because there is a resurrection, we know that the words of Jesus are true. We know that we can go and be where he is because we know that he rose from the dead. You see, Jesus gave us a promise that if he goes away, he goes to prepare a place that where he is, we can be also. And we know that this promise can come true because his promise of raising from the dead came true. So we see that the resurrection, it gives weight to the gospel. It gives weight to the words of Jesus because he fulfilled a promise that he made. We can look at the resurrection and say, look, Jesus was faithful in this area. And I also want us to see how it's the foundation for trusting in Christ. It's the foundation for faith itself. You know, what's really interesting is whenever we look at what the world says about Christianity, is they say, look, faith is just blindly putting yourself in where there is no evidence. Faith is simply just abandoning yourself whenever the evidence says otherwise. But that's not what biblical faith talks about. Biblical faith, on the other hand, talks about placing your trust in someone who has proven themselves to be trustworthy. And Frank Turek says a really great thing. He says, look, there's a big difference between belief in and belief that. Faith in and faith that. You see, for all of you who are married, you had faith that your spouse would be a good spouse. I mean, you believed that they would do well for you, that you would take care of them and that they would take care of you. But until you placed faith in them, it didn't count for anything. And in the same way, we can have faith that Christ is a good Savior. But until we put our faith in Christ, it really doesn't make a difference. To give you another example, we do it all the time. We don't trust someone until they have proven themselves to be trustworthy. You don't let somebody borrow your car unless they've proven themselves to be a good driver. You don't let somebody borrow your wallet unless they've proven themselves to be trustworthy with your money. You don't do a lot of things until somebody has proven themselves to be trustworthy. And so why would we abandon ourselves to this Jesus Christ unless he's proven himself to be trustworthy to abandon ourselves to? And the resurrection shows that Jesus Christ is trustworthy. Because Jesus fulfilled this promise, because we can look back and say there is a resurrection which gives weight to all the words of Jesus, we know that Jesus is trustworthy and that we can trust him with our lives. We know that Jesus has fulfilled this promise so he can fulfill every promise that he made to us. And so we can place our trust in him. And it shows that Jesus' promises will come true. Again, you know, two promises show this very clearly. He promises that he's going away to prepare a place so that where he is, we can be also. And he also promised the Pharisees, look, if you destroy this body, I will raise it up again in 3 days. And if Jesus can't raise up his body after 3 days, he cannot take us to where he is. If he can't fulfill promise A, he can't fulfill promise B. But because Christ has fulfilled promise A, because Christ has been raised from the dead, we know that he can succeed in the promise he made to give us peace, to give us fulfillment, to take us to where he is, to take us through trials, that all the worries and the trials and the discomfort of this life is just making us and refining us more and more into more obedient children. Secondly, I want to look at how the resurrection of Christ is the basis for hope in Christ. Now, hope and faith are two completely different things, but they link together, kind of like how grace and mercy are two different things. They aren't exactly the same. You can't interchange the words one for another, but they are connected. In the biblical sense, again, faith is placing your trust in someone who has proven themselves to be trustworthy. However, hope is trusting that a promise will be fulfilled. You see, hope is not this childish concept of, I hope it snows this year for Christmas. I have no basis for understanding that promise. I have no basis for believing that. It's just wishful thinking. And again, that's what a lot of people say that biblical hope is. It's just wishful thinking. I hope when I die that I'll be with God. And that's not the hope that the Bible promises. Rather, hope that the Bible promises is knowing that a promise is going to come true. It is faithfully awaiting for something to happen that God has promised will happen. If you turn all the way back to Isaiah 25, verse 8, Paul actually quotes this verse in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And in that verse, God promises that death will be defeated. God promises Israel that death will be no more, that he's going to wipe it away. He's going to take care of the issue that's plaguing mankind. And the resurrection of Christ is the assurance that this promise has been fulfilled. And the resurrection of Christ is the assurance of our salvation. You see, the resurrection is the proof of Christ's redemptive work. And we talked about this a little bit earlier, but the resurrection of Jesus is proof that God accepted the payment for sin. The wonderful thing, you know, the more and more you study the Bible, the more and more you study Christian doctrine and theology, the more you figure out there is to know. It is a never-ending, exhaustive information. And it's really fun for me. It's exhaustive for some people, but it's wonderful how much our God is orchestrating everything. And as we look into the doctrine of Christ, we see that him being fully man, he was able to walk in our place. Him being fully man means that he could take on humanity's headship. But him being fully God allowed him to pay off the completeness of our sin debt. And if there is no resurrection, there's no proof that that sin debt was paid off. You see, if Christ died and never rose from the dead, or if he spiritually rose but he's still in the grave, if there is some kind of resurrection of Jesus in the apostles' hearts, we have no way to know that we are forgiven of our sins. In verse 17, Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised," and he means a bodily resurrection, "your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that God accepted the payment for sin. We can know that we can be saved in Christ because he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and he conquered death through his own resurrection. But what's more important than that is we know that if one like us has been raised, we also can be raised. We know that the resurrection is the promise of Christ's redemptive work. We can look at the resurrection and see that this is a promise that God has made towards us, that he's going to defeat death, and he started it with Jesus Christ. But it's not going to end with Jesus Christ. It's going to end at the resurrection of the dead, that all those who are in Christ will be raised also. And Christ is the promise of that. He's the, as Paul later says, the first fruit of it. It's kind of like the first domino that you knock over. All the other dominoes are going down as well. Christ is the first to be raised, but because he has been raised, all of us can be raised. And Christ's resurrection, again, is the assurance of our resurrection. It's the proof that resurrection happens. But in Paul's mind, it cannot just stop with Jesus. You know, according to the Corinthians train of thought, yes, Christ rose from the dead, but we will not rise from the dead. But Paul says, no, that's not how this works. If Christ rose from the dead, and that's it, God has not defeated death, because death still reigns in the believer. But if God is just preparing us for the resurrection through Christ, if Christ is the first to be raised, and the rest of us will be raised after, then God will fulfill his promise. Death will be defeated in Christ. We have that hope that in Christ death will be defeated. We will be raised. We will be united with Christ. And he is the promise and the basis and the assurance of all these things. And thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is the basis for our work in the gospel. And this is where I really want to kind of rest this morning. The resurrection is the basis for all of our work in the gospel. It is the basis for our faith, and that's extremely, extremely important. It is the basis for our hope in Christ, and that, too, is extremely important. Because the resurrection of Christ happened, we know that we can place our faith in him. And if we place our faith in him, we have the hope that we will be raised as well. But the resurrection also provides the accelerant for our work in the gospel. You see, in Paul's mind, whenever he is talking, whenever he is laying out his argument, he tells these Corinthians believers, they actually believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but their life wasn't living it out. He goes on to say that, look, why are you baptizing on behalf of the dead? Why is your actions not lining up with your belief? Your belief ends up in let us eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Your belief ends up in just let us do whatever we can, the most of what we can as soon as we can, because we can die at any moment and we won't get to enjoy anything else ever again. And Paul says, no, that's not how it is. Rather, the resurrection of Christ, promising our resurrection, gives us the reason to work in the gospel. It gives us the reason to work and to be faithful in Christ. So why is that? Why is it that the resurrection is so important for our work? As I said earlier, you know, a lot of people say you can take away Christ, you can take away the resurrection and still have all these social justice issues. You can still love one another. You can still take care of one another. But the resurrection promises that our best life is not now. The resurrection promises that there is a life to come where we will be with God. The resurrection promises that there will come a time whenever we get to have renewed body like Christ. If you read in verse 35 down, Paul lays down and he says, but some of you will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come to have? And Paul eventually says, just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of man in heaven. You see, there will be a time whenever we're not subject to sin and decay and death. Rather, there's going to be a life that at the resurrection of the dead where we're not subject to these things, but rather we get to enjoy the fullness of God as He meant it to be. We get to enjoy the fullness of His creation. We get to enjoy the fullness of everything that He's prepared for us in eternal bodies that we get to do for eternity. And so we know that the resurrection of the dead means that our best life is not now. We place all of our cards on Christ now. I was watching a TV show the other night, and it was real funny. The guy said, well, whenever I go and bet on horses, I never lose because I bet on all the horses. And that's not how you win a horse race. Paul is saying, look, we've bet all of our cards on Christ. At verse 19, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, you can actually read this verse one of two ways. Either Paul is saying, look, if only in Christ we have hope in this life, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Or if he is saying, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be most pitied. We know from the context that the second one is what Paul is thinking of here. He's saying, look, if it is only this life and there's no resurrection, and is only this life that we have hope in Christ, we're most to be pitied of all men. But I want us to look at both of them. You see, the Corinthians lived in a pluralistic society. They had a pantheon of gods to worship. And what's so interesting about that is if they figured out this god over here is false and fake, well, they could just move on to this god over here. You know, if somehow they figure out this miracle that they attributed to this god turned out to just be whatever, science or some man's invention, well, they could say, okay, that one's false, but, you know, we still have this god and this god and this god to rely on. And Paul's saying, no, we've placed all of our cards on Christ. We have betted everything on Christ. And if He isn't raised, we've lost everything. You see, we have completely abandoned ourselves to one Messiah, to this one Jesus Christ. We have completely given ourselves to this one hope. And if Christ isn't raised from the dead, that's it. That's all we have. And I think this should make us examine ourselves and look at ourselves and say, are we living like we have placed all of our cards on Christ? Because I know too many Christians who say, I believe in Christ, but just in case. I believe in Christ, but there is a plan B, and there is no plan B. Christ is plan A, and that's it. We need to look at that and look at ourselves and say, look, are we living the way that Christ intended us to live? Placing our entire selves, abandoning ourselves completely to Him. And then the other way we read the sentence, which we know from the context, is the way that Paul intended. He says, if it is only this life that we have hope in Christ, what's the point? I mean, think about the things that Paul went through. Think about the things that Paul suffered. Think about the things that we suffer today in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about all these things that he's done. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was mocked. There was a time that he had to be lowered out a window. He was left for dead a couple of times. He was rejected by men. I mean, all these things happened to Paul. And he says, on top of this, I have the worry of the church constantly on my mind. And if you were to tell Paul, look, it's only this life that you have hope in Christ, he'd say, what's the point? Why have I hoped in him? Look what he's done for me. There's nothing but hardship and ache and trouble that Christ has given me if it's only this life. But knowing that there is a resurrection, knowing there is another life that we have hope in Christ, makes it all worth it. Romans 8:19, Paul says, look, we know that all the troubles and the tribulations and all the trials that we face today don't even compare to the glory that we will see whenever Christ comes. And so we have to look at ourselves and say, all the trials and all the troubles and all the tribulations that we face today don't even compare to the grace and the glory that we'll know whenever Christ comes again. We have hope in Him. We have this trust and this faith that this isn't the only life that we have hope in Christ. And again, I think that this should make us examine ourselves and ask, are we living the way that Christ intended us to live? Do we have hope in the next life, or are we only living today? Are we eating and drinking and being merry for tomorrow we die? Are we seeing heaven as this boring place where we don't get to have fun anymore, or are we seeing it where it's the fulfillment of humanity? So, I think also that the resurrection promises that our work for the gospel is not in vain. Jump down to verse 58. It's the last verse in the chapter. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, Paul is, he's expounding this theology of the resurrection of the dead. And he says, look, because we know Christ has been raised, we will be raised also. We know that we're going to have this immortal body that will be free from sin and death, and that means today you need to work. And we know that Christ puts it another way. He says, work hard while it's daylight because night comes when no man can work. You see, there's going to be a day when there's no more gospel proclamation to be made. There's going to be a day when there's no more opportunity to work. And so we need to work hard today. And we know that the resurrection promises that no matter how tired we get, no matter how much work we do, no matter how much we don't see things change, no matter how hard we work and nothing seems to be happening, that obedience is going to be rewarded by Jesus Christ. Peter says, chapter 1, he says, if we call on Him as Father, who rewards each one without discrimination according to each person's deeds. Let us work diligently today. See, we know that at the judgment seat of Christ, believers are going to be rewarded for their obedience in Christ. And so this means that we need to work diligently, work hard today, because we know that there is a resurrection to come where we will be rewarded in Christ. We know that no matter how tiresome it gets, no matter how hard it gets, this isn't the end. There is a resurrection in Christ to look forward to. And so how do we apply this to our lives here today? How do we take this and move on to tomorrow and next week and next month? How do we look forward? Well, first of all, if we are having trouble trusting Christ, see where He's been faithful in the past and trust Him with your future. Just as I said earlier, you know, we can look back on the resurrection and say, if Jesus was faithful here, He'll be faithful everywhere. And that's really important. If you've never trusted Christ before, if Christ can be faithful in that, what else can He not be faithful in? If Christ can give so much to even give Himself to die on a cross, what will He hold back? And secondly, just in your personal life, where has God been faithful to you? If you look back and if you count and if you think, God has been so faithful to His children, what makes us think that He will not continue to be faithful to us? Secondly, set your hope fully on the grace that's to come. Don't set your hope on today. Don't set your hope on these material things of this world. Don't set your hope on anything that's here. Set your hope on Christ, and set your hope on what is to come. We know that there is a resurrection because Christ has been raised. That's where our hope lies. That's where we live and where we're excited to see. Don't set your hope on things that fail. Set your hope on Christ. And lastly, labor hard in the Lord because your labor's not in vain. So no matter what you do, no matter what your ministry is, know that obedience is rewarded in Christ. Even if your job is just to clean the sink, that's obedience that God is going to reward heavily. God is not looking for us to be the best or the brightest or the most enthusiastic. He's just looking for us to be faithful. And so be faithful in the Lord because we know there is a resurrection. Will you pray with me? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. Lord, you are a good God who takes care of us. Lord, I pray that you will remind us each and every day to be faithful to you because we know that you are faithful to us. In Jesus' name I pray.